1 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. The burden I have this morning for you, congregation, is a heavy heart that we all might fear the Lord greatly. We're coming upon this subject from looking at the third petition, "Thy will be done." And as we are discovering how we ought to pray for God's will, we're reminded of His sixth commandment. We were there last week, and last week we saw how we ought to eschew anger, sinful anger, from our heart. But there is a place for a righteous anger. But now we see a duty we have as well in this sixth command. And that is a duty to fear the Lord greatly. And we're going to take here this example of fearing the Lord greatly and showing forth the one great thing which characterizes it, and that is a preserving, a heart for preserving of life. And we're going to think together how we can do this in our lives, one to another. And so hear the word of the Lord from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Let us now ask God once again for a blessing upon the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we lift these verses up to you, asking you to work through them as they are preached. Bless it by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of the building of your kingdom, for the sake of our prayers, that we may know how we ought to pray and then to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a friend that I hope that you will soon get to know. His name is Elvis Kesto. And I asked him to send me a note of some of his experiences as he has fought for life. And he sent me a short story, which I will be sharing with you. But in that story, he also appended a story of a Christian coming to him during his ministry against the abortion industry. And this is what he wrote. And I think it's something which each and every one of us have to guard our hearts against. He said, "Just the other day, I was rebuked by a professing Christian for doing this ministry in regard to abortion wrong. He said that instead of standing outside of the abortion mills, we need to just pray. We need to just pray. In the closet is good enough," is what so many Christians think today. The burden of my heart is that if we truly fear the Lord, our prayers will never be handicapped. They will always grow legs. Let us not be like the American church today. The American church today is not powerful. If she was powerful, we would not see the culture descending into the state which we see today. The American church is not powerful because she has lost the Bible. She has lost the hope of victory. She has lost the acts, therefore, which attend unto that victory. The American church, you see, is starting to say, "Is this really God's word?" The American church is saying, "Well, He's inspired some of it." We need to live like Obadiah lived, knowing that the Lord has spoken and living in the fear of it. There's a hope of victory when we live this way. We know the gospel will be victorious. We sing about it in the Psalms. We know it from His word because we know His word is true. And therefore we act on it. When there's a victory in the mindset, when we're not saying, oh, it's going to hell in a handbasket, when that's what you think, why not just pray? We'll just pray in our closet and that's all we'll do. But when you know that there's a victory coming, you want to be part of it. You want to go out into the city and you want to stand at the abortion mills. You want to see the power of the gospel acting in this world. This is what Obadiah did. And so I just have two simple points for you this morning. Children, you'll remember on the back of the bulletin there is a little outline. And so they'll both be starting here with B. I am asking you this morning to be Obadiah. And I don't mean the person. The Hebrew word for Obadiah means servant of Jehovah. And so I'm asking you this morning to be a servant of Jehovah. You'll see in our text that Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And you'll see here that this house, King Ahab's house, was a wicked house. This house was full of idolatry. Ahab married an unbeliever. Young ladies, young men, don't make the mistake of Ahab. There's no such thing as a missionary dating. You will be led to have a house like Ahab if you do so, in many cases, except by the grace of God. Ahab married an unbeliever, Jezebel. And the first thing that she did is she started enticing her husband to set up places of worship for Baal, her God, which she grew up with, her God, which she worshipped. And this caused an immediate conflict. You cannot have the worship of false gods and the worship of the true God in one place. There's always going to be a battle in that scenario. And so we see in America a battle where this has been allowed. We are a country built on this principle that there is the house of Baal coexisting with the house of the true God. This is not a Christian nation. This is a nation built on this idea of a plurality of gods, but a God nonetheless, and a freedom for each and every person to pursue their God. When this is allowed, there is a conflict just like a conflict in the house of Ahab, one which one must give. Baal's prophets or the Lord's prophets? And when Jezebel had her reign through her husband Ahab, it was Baal's prophets that won. And the Lord's prophets were driven away. They were killed. They were sawed in two. Yes, but there was a faithful servant of Jehovah governing the house of Ahab. I imagine Obadiah being a logistics man. I think he was a wonderful logistician because he had to, at the same time, be able to hide these 100 prophets, but at the same time supply bread and water without anyone noticing. And so he was yet a James Bond, and yet he was a logistician all at once. He's my kind of guy. Obadiah, espionage in the house of the wicked. And you see, we need to be like Obadiah in our workplaces. We are governors of houses of wickedness, and that's okay. As long as it's not driving you to sin. We don't see Obadiah driven. The Holy Spirit has not told us about him sinning in this governing of the house of Ahab. Instead, the Holy Spirit says he feared the Lord greatly. And this is what we ought to be doing. Fearing the Lord greatly in our governing of our houses of employment, of our houses with children, mothers. Perhaps there's a mother that has a husband who is not believing. Perhaps you were like Ahab and it wasn't taught to you that there was no missionary dating. I can tell you this, that God will honor you as he honored Obadiah, as you fear the Lord, being faithful in that marriage, and perhaps your husband will be won over. But notice this, Obadiah, fearing the Lord greatly, had influence. He had the ability to work things for the good of the kingdom, even amidst the great peril which was happening. And so you in your workplace, remember that you are there, husband, you are there, young woman worker, for Christ's kingdom. You're to be a servant of Jehovah in that workplace. That's your chief position. Yes, it is to provide for your family. It is to provide for yourself. But like Obadiah, you have a higher purpose as a Christian. One in which you are to be a spy against wickedness and influence it through the kingdom. I want to suggest to you today and give you three marks of a great servant of Jehovah as you are able to influence things for the kingdom in the place where God has you this morning. The first thing which I believe Obadiah had to have is Obadiah had to be ready to lose anything for Christ. You see, if he was caught, you think Jezebel would have allowed his head to stay on his neck? He would have ended up like the rest of the prophets, which were not hid in the cave. He would have been sawed in two. His limbs would have been removed. That's what Jezebel did. Those who are a great servant to Christ will always be ready to lose all. Christ himself says, anyone that loves anything more than me, he says, is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:37. They are not for Christ that loves something else more than him. They prefer other things to him, the wicked do. You must leave all. Buy that pearl of great price, Christian. Those who do so will not be losers, I promise you. They will have a hundredfold now in this life and a thousandfold in the life to come. So said Jesus in Mark 10, verse 30. I assure you, if you had love for Christ, you wouldn't think of that much to lose for him. Indeed, you would think this, I have honor to lose for Christ because it's a token of my love for him displayed to the world. It's evidence that I will bring and show the world at that last great day of my love for Jesus Christ. A second mark of a great servant of Jehovah is you hate sin. I have no doubt that Obadiah hated the sin like Lot hated the sin he was surrounded by in Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the sin that Joseph hated as he governed the heathen nation of Egypt. And yet we're surrounded, you see, by these cloud of witnesses. We are to hate sin if we are to be a great servant of Christ. I assure you, those who keep their hearts under the greatest sense of their own sins will have much love to Christ. Yes, it's the lack of thinking about our sins that shows our little love for him. If you had a true sense of the sin, the wrath, the judgment, you would have much love to Christ as you looked out into the world. It would bring your heart up heavenward indeed. A great servant of Jehovah prays much. Think not that when I give you this example in the beginning of this professing Christian chiding my friend Elvis, I'm not saying that he's wrong, that we, as if we should not be praying, we should be praying. But you see, after we pray much to Christ, there's a heaviness that occurs on our heart for that which we are praying for. And when that happens, that heaviness is only relieved after we act upon our prayers. I exhort you, I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. Pray, and when that heaviness happens, act upon your prayers. Have your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that what you're about to do for Him as a result of those prayers is His hands, His feet in the actions upon those prayers. He's an able Savior to work through the least of these. And He'll work through you, beloved, as you pray and you act in your prayers. The second point, children, after to be a Obadiah, to be a servant of Jehovah, is that you be a great fearer of Jehovah. A great fearer of Jehovah. I see in this text how Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and it was not something that the Holy Spirit gave us in passing. It's not something the Holy Spirit gives us as a sense of a feeling, as if he was merely scared or he was squandering in a corner somewhere. No, we see here that it is given to us as a act, which he did. The way in which he feared the Lord greatly was in his act of taking those prophets and throwing them in caves and feeding them bread and water, the necessities for life. There was a preservation of life and a preservation of the Word of God. This is something our American church knows little of today, the preservation of the Word of God. They think that they have to reconstruct it from its corruptions. But I submit to you, congregation, today that God has always had his Obadiahs over his Word. Whether it be the mouths of preachers that are put in caves in the day of Ahab, or whether it be a Greek-speaking church that preserved the manuscripts which we have upon this word for us today. The Word of God preserved by the church, the Reformation church, that's the word from which I preach from, and from which we ought to be mightily engaged in preserving, like Obadiah, by showing forth its pureness and by having a great fear of those who seek to corrupt it. But it's not merely, you see, the Word of God that Obadiah preserved in his great fear for God, but it's also the physical things as well. There's a physical preservation of life and there's a spiritual preservation of life. And I would like to talk to you some of this great fear of the Lord and what it produces. Because many of you today may go out and want to do some of the things I want to suggest to you in just a few moments. But it must go out with a warning. We must fear God rather than men. However, when we do this, expect the battle to come home to you. Expect you to become a warrior, a soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be merely easy in the world's way of speaking. It will be easy in the Lord's way of speaking, and that He'll be with you. He'll provide, like He did for Elijah, some bread from the ravens. He'll provide that spiritual meat which you will need to get through the battle with Baal's prophets. He will call down His fire from heaven, and therefore it's easy. But there's some ways in which it will not be easy, considered as the world considers it. The world considers shame as something not easy. And I tell you today, if you have great fear of the Lord, it means you will be shamed. Children, you're saying, what does this mean, to be shamed? It means that you're called names. They called our Lord Beelzebub. That's like devil. If our Lord was called the devil, how much more will we be called devils? The Lord by his own brethren, was shamed by them, being called crazy. This is in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. In my version, it says, "Don't worry, he's beside himself." And children, that means they're saying he's off his rocker. He's crazy. He's a madman. His own brethren said that about him. How much more will we, when we have a great fear of the Lord and we go into action after prayer, will we be called madmen, crazy women of God? We'll be called names. We'll be shamed by the world. We'll be shamed by our brothers. We should think about ourselves. When other Christians are not shaming us, we should be wondering if we are like our Lord and Savior. Because he was shamed by his brethren. He was called crazy by his brethren. And so was Paul before Festus in Acts chapter 26, verse 25. Festus said, "Paul, you're a madman in the way you are preaching." Are we preaching like madmen here today, ministers to be? Or are we considered nice by everyone? Paul was not considered nice. Great fear of the Lord means you will be afflicted. When you step out and you're preserving life for the sake of the kingdom, there's great affliction that attends it. Some of the ways in which you can preserve life is to fight against abortion. It is to love through adoption. It is to love the refugee. It is to fight for souls. But I tell you, as soon as you do these things, there will be a great affliction upon your family. It will not be easy. Jesus was under the same afflictions. Do you remember that Jesus wept? Do you remember that Jesus bled sweat? Do you remember his troubles? And he was afflicted and a man of sorrows. If I want to go and learn about affliction, I will not be as quick to go to the seminaries or the places of instituted education. I love seminaries, faithful ones. Satan takes hold of many, and they're unfaithful. They don't have any fear of the Lord. But I will go much sooner to a widow than I would a professor. Because a widow understands the afflictions of the Lord. She can talk about it from her experience. I was reading about one such, and her affliction was double of what I've ever seen before. Her husband died, and then disease seized on her children, and they were taken from her one by one by one until she had no more. This is what she said, and I would like to read it for you because it teaches us what it's like being under affliction and yet having great fear of the Lord. She says, "Oh, there were many, many bitter tears that I shed. The world was dark. The very voice of consolation was a pain. I could sit by the side of my friend but could not hear him speak of my departed ones. My affliction was too deep to be shared. It seemed as if God himself had deserted me. I was alone. The places at the table and the fireside, they remained. But they who filled them were gone. Oh, the loneliness, as it had been a tome of my chamber. How blessed was sleep, for then the dead lived again. They were all around me. My youngest child at last sat on my knee. She leaped on my arms. She uttered my name with infant joyousness. And that sweet tone was as if an angel had spoken to my sad soul. But the dream vanished, and the dreary morning broke, And I waked and I prayed and I sought forgiveness even while I uttered it for my unholy prayer. Prayed that God would let me lie down in the grave side by side with my children and husband. But better thoughts came. In my grief, I remember that though my loved ones were separated from me, the same Father, the same infinite love watched over them as when they were by my fireside. We were divided, but only for a season. And by degrees, my grief grew calmer. Notice she doesn't say it goes away, but it calms down under the soothing hand of the Father. Since then, my thoughts have been more in that world, where they have gone, than in this. I do not remember less, but I look forward and upward more. I learned the worth of prayer and reliance. Would that I could express to every mourner how this sting is taken away from the grief of one with a true and full heart. Put upon God in trust and faith. The pleasures of this world are no longer pleasures to me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that God ever watches over His children. And in my desolation, this faith of the heart has long enabled me to feel a different kind of pleasure indeed. A far deeper, though more sober, joy than the pleasures of this world could ever provide. That's where I go to understand affliction, such a one. Are you seeing it now? John Bradford, martyr, said, I thank God more of this prison, right before he was beheaded. I thank God more of this prison than of any palace, yea, than of any pleasure than ever I had. For in it I find God, my most sweet, good God, always. The martyr, Lawrence Sanders, that was with him, said, I was in prison until I got into prison. Then he was free. Are we free from our prisons of the pleasures of this world? Should we be having our eye more upon heaven? Oh, beloved, do not let it come to God having to rip your loved ones away from you and to take them up to Himself. Because I assure you, when He does that, you'll then look to heaven as you ought to look. We need to have a fear of God more than a fear of man. This was John Knox, you see. He was like that. He was a slave under great afflictions. A true slave, a galley slave, rowing the boats in conditions that I can hardly describe to you. And not only was that affliction physical as his body languished, but it was also spiritual as they sent papist priests down there to try to convert these prisoners, these covenanter prisoners, these galley slaves sent there for their faith in the true word of God. One priest once took a little doll that was supposed to be Mary and was telling John Knox that he ought to reverence Mary for this, your own scriptures, which you so think is so great, calls her blessed. And John Knox he was quite a character, kind of acted like, oh, well, let me do her honor. And he takes the doll from the papist's hand and he said, well, if she's so blessed, she ought to be able to swim. Let her see if the lady can swim. And tossed her out the little window in which the oars were. And let me tell you, the doll did not swim. And that got him a beating as well. The afflictions were compounded, but he was faithful and he did not have any fear of man. He only had fear of his God. So, beloved, I ask that you will think upon these things and apply them to your hearts today by thinking how you can go out to have a fear of God like Obadiah, to preserve life. Perhaps you'll be like Elvis, and you'll go out into the abortion clinics and preserve life in that way. Let me encourage you by what God is doing through that type of ministry. Just this past April, at the Acacia Women's Center, so not too far from here, the Christians had just arrived on the sidewalk in front of the abortion mill. It usually takes a few minutes to set up the signs and to get things ready, he says. And just as we began to set things down, we heard a car start. So we immediately grabbed our things and our handouts and our packets, our Bibles, and we went to the car that was exiting the parking lot, and we stood at the exit. It was two African-American women. The mother was the driver and the daughter was in the passenger seat. The daughter came that day for an abortion. They began speaking to them, and the daughter was a bit reluctant, but the mother was so glad we were there. She didn't want her grandbaby aborted. God broke through. He allowed the word to minister to her heart. They exchanged phone numbers, and our sister Sherry followed up with her and even began going to her ultrasound appointments. She committed to keeping her baby on the September 7th. And we threw her a huge baby shower for her at our church. She couldn't be more happy and thankful. Had we arrived 3 minutes later, we would not have seen the car. We would not have been able to meet them with a prophetic voice, a loving smile, gospel tracts, and the hope of Christ. We need to be preserving life as Obadiah in a culture of death in which we live. Perhaps it's going to be getting and knowing more about the ministry of Mary Keck and the acts of love for the refugee. Perhaps it's going to be adoption or coming alongside those who have already adopted and bearing their burdens along with them, because the burdens are heavy and they are so often hard. But you can also preserve life spiritually speaking as well. I believe Obadiah did this in preserving the prophets. He was preserving those who would preach and therefore those who would be converted. The American church is not as bold or as zealous as she once was. We used to have our ministers on the corners, in the highways and the byways. We used to be open air preachers. But now it's not so. Christians, we need to fill up these pews. You are in the places and the spheres of influence that you are in order to bring people to the gospel. You are to witness to them. You are to invite them here to hear the gospel. You are to share the gospel to them yourself. Why are there empty places in this house? Are you like the American church? Not bold or zealous? Are you somewhat ignorant of how to share the gospel even? Let this weigh heavy on your hearts. For this is how we preserve life like Obadiah. This is how we be fearers of Jehovah and faithful servants of Him as well. I would like to end with this great reason for you to do so. Why should you go out and spend your time, your money, your efforts, you be shamed, you be afflicted? Why should you do that? Because Jesus done it already. Jesus preserves life by His willingness to save people at all costs, even to His own life. He empties Himself of His glory. He took upon Himself a form of a servant in His conception, in His birth, in His life, His perfect, righteous life, in His death, even unto death. And even after death, the humiliation continued until His resurrection. Jesus preserved life not only by this great propitiation and sacrifice, but also by this winning of this invitation for each and every one of us, that we can take hold of Him. We can unload our burdens, the burdens of our sin, the misery of our sin. Our life can become easy by taking hold of Christ. Will you take hold of Him today and receive His peace, His rest? There is no true peace or rest without Him. So take hold of Him today. For the afflictions that you have and that you know and that burden you every single day, take hold of Him and do not let go. once you take hold of him. I remember reading the Song of Solomon's, the bride takes hold of him, her beloved. And she says, I will not let go. But just a few verses later, she says, O daughters of Jerusalem, have you seen and taken hold yourself upon my beloved? She had, after taking hold of him and not wanting to let go, this desire to go out and to share of the beauty of what she has found in her beloved. So let us do the same and be an Obadiah, a servant of Jehovah. Let us pray.